There is no greater possession that a person may have than that of everlasting life. What we have just sung for you tells out the heart of the Savior. He desires that all men should possess everlasting life and thus be assured of happiness and security both now and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said these words, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Man does not have everlasting life naturally. We are born spiritually dead. We possess physical life, and one may be very active and healthy, and yet be dead as far as his relation to God is concerned, and hence does not have everlasting life until he receives it as a gift from God. The Bible tells us that everlasting life, or eternal life, which is the same thing, is God's gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is what God wants you to have, and it is what he has provided for all men who will receive his Son. Eternal life is inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which you cannot work for, nor can you deserve it. You cannot merit it. You are dead in sins, and you also are disqualified to do anything that God can accept. And God himself is the giver. God desires to give of his love to you, and he wants you to be the receiver. So if one desires to have eternal life, he must accept God's Son. In 1 John chapter 5 we read, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There is absolutely no middle ground. One who possesses Jesus Christ as a personal Savior possesses everlasting life. One may be very amiable and good and kind and moral and upright and religious, and yet not possessing Jesus Christ, he does not possess everlasting life. I desire today to turn you to a portion of Scripture where we read of a young man who desired eternal life and came to the Savior asking that he might do something for eternal life. "What shall I do," he says, "to inherit eternal life?" I trust to show today that salvation and eternal life is not obtained by doing. It is not obtained by deserving. It is obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ, his work and his person, and in that alone. In Mark chapter 10, I would ask that you turn to it. We read of this man, and he was a young man, and he was also rich, and he was a man of prominence and position. He was a ruler. He came to Jesus. It's a grand thing to notice that. And I trust that there are those in the hearing of our voice today who have had awakened within them a desire to come to Jesus. You have seen the emptiness of things around, I trust. You see the need of security, and certain you cannot deny that. You want something stable. You want something that will abide forever. Things are passing away very quickly in this scene, and we shall soon pass away from them. How well it is if we desire to know something about eternal life. Well, this man was curious about eternal life, at least. Alas, we shall see he did not really realize his need. But God has recorded this in his word to show us the blessing of eternal life and the awful solemnity attached and the fatality attached to rejecting the word of God concerning it. My friend, I want you to listen to the word of God. It's not your thoughts that are going to amount to anything, and it's not my opinions that have any power or weight. It is what God says and what God says alone. I trust to simply be a mouthpiece for God and read his word, and I pray that you might, as we read it together, have your hearts open to receive it as God's word for your blessing. This young man was earnest, and I trust you're earnest. The way we know that he was earnest is that he came to Jesus running. It is an urgent matter, and I trust that you are urgent as to the question of eternal life. Also, we read that he was a humble man, and he showed respect and reverence for Jesus. For we read that he kneeled to him. Well might we kneel to him. We shall see, however, that he did not realize who he really was. He just called him a good teacher, that was all. Well, the Lord Jesus was a good teacher, but he was more than a teacher. And you must know him to be more than a teacher if you are to have eternal life. Life comes from God. God has sent his Son, who is the Son of God, and it is only in him, recognized as such, that we have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. But he comes to him, and he is also inquiring. I trust that you are an anxious inquirer as to how you can have eternal life, and that you have no reserve about it, and that you have no thoughts of your own that you intend to keep, but that you are open and ready to listen and hear to what God has to say. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good?" This is a test to this man, for he knew his heart. He knew he didn't really believe him to be God. He acknowledged him simply as a teacher. And he gave this man a wonderful opportunity to confess him as God here. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." What a marvelous opportunity this man had to say, "Yes, but you are good, you are God." "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus asked his disciples. And he would ask you the same thing, "Whom do you say that he is?" Will you, like Peter, say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And if so, you have been taught of God. The Lord said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." If you wish to be saved and have everlasting life, you must know him as the Son of God who died for you at Calvary, who came all the way from heaven for you, who was born in Bethlehem for you, and who went to the cross for you. Do you know him as the Son of the living God? Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. But it is the Spirit of God's desire that you might know him, and he would unfold him as such in his word. But seeing that this man comes to Jesus on the basis of doing something, the Lord takes him on his own ground, and he would seek to expose him to himself. And though he could boast in having kept man's side of the law, what I mean by that is there were 10 commandments. Half of them had to do with man's responsibility to man. The other half had to do with man's responsibility to God. And so far as this young man's responsibility to his fellow man was concerned, he would be classified as those who have, whom Paul speaks of himself, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these have I observed from my youth." And unquestionably, he was honest about it. He had lived a life of honesty and morality, respectability, and as far as his fellow man was concerned, he was blameless. Think of it. Are you like this? Do you stand in all honesty and in all morality and all respectability as this man? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And you know, he saw a man, you might say, at its fairest here, in its fairest form. And yet, of him we read, as Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said, "One thing thou lackest." Think of it. He had all the requirements, you might say, that the law would make in regards to his relationship to men, and yet he was lacking the one thing. That was a vital thing. You might be moral. You may be good as far as man is concerned. You may be religious. But I tell you, beloved friend, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you lack the vital possession. You lack life. Should you have all possessions here, all qualities, everything that would commend you as a man to men, and yet if you have not Christ, you are still in your sins before God as a result of the fall of man and being attached to Adam as your federal head, having been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You have a nature which is against God, which is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You do not and cannot please God being in this state before Him in your sins. You lack life. You lack the love of God. You lack the desire for heaven. You lack the work of the cross as being put to your account. You lack Jesus Christ as the one before your soul. You lack this. This young man, this young ruler, possessed many things, but he lacked the vital. He lacked the essential. One thing thou lackest. But Jesus loved him. He beheld him and he loved him. He loves you, and there is not one that escapes his eye, and there is not one that is not known to him. All your qualities of goodness he sees, but you know, he can only accept you as you come to him on the basis of your sins. Come to him realizing your need. This young man desired to know something about eternal life and to inherit it, but he did not realize his vital need of this. Perhaps he thought it's something he could have or not to have. I suppose you would like to go to heaven as you think, well, I don't want to go to hell. But if you go to heaven, you must have God's Christ. You must have Christ's cross. This is what you must face. You must have your sins atoned for and forgiven. You cannot go to heaven in your sins, and you cannot go to heaven without Christ. And this young man, though he wanted to know something about eternal life, to do something for it, he did not realize that he was helpless, he was lost, and sin had rendered him to be a fallen, strengthless creature, ruined and undone, and in need of a Savior. You need a Savior. This young man needed a Savior. He did not want to face up to it. We're going to see that, how sad. I trust that later in life he did. Oh, I just trust that he did. And I trust that today you will face the issues of eternity and the condition of your soul and face it squarely with God. Do you possess eternal life? Do you have this possession in having Christ or not? It's either one or the other. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, one thing thou lackest. You notice he says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Well, that's quite a test. But what is the Lord doing? He's contrasting for this man heaven and earth. Not heaven and hell, but heaven and earth. He says, are you going to regard your possessions of more value than heavenly possessions? Are you going to think more of time than you are of eternity? Oh, how foolish men are that allow themselves to be so enwrapped with the things of time and the possessions that are temporal, and to not think of the importance of the eternal and the spiritual. You know, dear friend, it's Satan's way, at least one of his ways, to so occupy you with earthly things that you just don't have time, nor do you have desire. The more you get, the more you wish. And those things are crowding out your thoughts of Christ, and you'd rather have that which will not abide for eternity, that which will pass away, to that which is eternal and real. Oh, God grant that you will not, like this man, turn away from this test. Secondly, we read that he says, come, take up the cross. You know, there's no other way of possessing eternal life. You must come to Jesus, come to him, desiring his blessing, realizing that you need the work that he did at Calvary for you. You need him. Sin cannot be put away in any other way, and your sins are upon you, and God knows every one of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die for you, and he did die at Calvary, and he finished the work. He did everything that God required for the salvation of your soul. And if you are to get the benefits of this work, which alone can put away your sin, the remedy which he gave was his own precious blood which he shed for you. If you are to get the benefit of this, you must come. You must come and take up the cross. Come and take him as the one that died for you. Have you done this? Has there been a time in your life when you faced the question of your sins and believed that Jesus died for you as if you were the only one in the world? and that he was your substitute at Calvary? He did die for you, and he just says, come. This is the word of Jesus, come. Count, first of all, everything else here as loss. Come to Jesus. Come to his cross. There's no other way of eternal life. Life is through his death. Through his death only could sin be put away, and it has been put away to the satisfaction of God. And life is offered on the basis of his death. And he who died at Calvary rose again. And he is a living Savior. He's gone back to the glory. But by his Spirit he portrays himself through his holy word. And he says here, come, take up the cross and follow me. Salvation and eternal life is the acceptance of Jesus Christ. He is life. He is eternal life. We read, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is no eternal life apart from him. To have eternal life, you must accept him. You must accept him as your Savior. You must yield yourself to him as the one that died for you and rose again, and who lives. We read in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving eternal life is being brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're born into God's family. This is what Jesus said must be so if you are to enter the kingdom of God. If you are to go to heaven, if you are to have eternal life, you must be born again. You must receive a new life, eternal life. And this is what you receive when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. This young man has the word put before him. Sell, give, have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me. What was the effect? What was the result of this encounter with the Lord? Was this man really in earnest? Notice what we read, sad to say. He was sad at that saying or at the word. The word of God that we've had today, how has it affected you? You have a choice to make. It's not a chance, but it is a choice. This young man chose to turn away from the Lord Jesus. He was grieved. He did not like to hear what he heard. He had his own thoughts and his own way about it, but he went away sad and grieved because he had great possessions. Think of it. Oh, how foolish, great possessions. What good will great possessions do him in eternity, away from Christ? And will you just for a moment, as it were, look at yourself from out of your graves this very moment? Say, for instance, you had died now. Look backward. What good will everything that you have here do you when you are on the other side, when you are in eternity, and in an eternity without Christ? It's either one or the other. There's no life apart from him. And in the words of Deuteronomy, I would say, choose life. I've set before you the way of life. Choose life, not death, dear friend.